St. Cyprian, Bishop and Martyr, on the advantages of patience. Since, dearly beloved, I am to speak to you of patience and make known to you its usefulness and its advantages, where can I better begin than by saying that I can see that even at this present moment you will need patience, that you may listen to me. For without patience you will be unable either to listen to me or to learn anything from me. For preaching and instruction unto salvation are received with fruit only when listened to in patience. And, beloved brethren, among the varied ways along which the church is divinely guided towards heaven, I do not find any more profitable to this present life, or more helpful in obtaining future glory, than that we, who with reverential fear and devotion place our trust in what the Lord has taught us, should hold most carefully to patience. The wisdom of this world. There are certain philosophers who profess that they also are devoted to patience, but their patience is as false as their wisdom. For how can anyone be patient or truly wise who knows nothing of the wisdom or of the patience of God? For he has himself warned us of this, where he speaks of those who appear to themselves to be wise in this world. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the prudence of the prudent I will reject. The blessed Paul, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, and who was sent to call and to instruct the Gentiles, also bears witness to this, and teaches us, saying, "Beware lest any man cheat you by philosophy and vain deceit." And in another place he says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, I will catch the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." And so if their wisdom is not true, neither is their patience. For he is truly patient who is meek and humble. But we see no philosophers who are either meek or humble, but rather only such as are very satisfied with themselves. And since they are pleased with themselves and displeasing to God, it is plain that wherever you find this arrogant proclaiming of an assumed freedom of conduct and the unbecoming vanity of the half-covered breast, you will find no true patience. Virtue does not consist in words, but in deeds. But we, dearly beloved, who love wisdom not in word but in deed, and profess it not by our dress but by our lives, we whose minds are intent on the virtue that is within rather than on its outward semblance, who talk not of lofty things but live them, as become servants and worshippers of God, let us show forth in humility of spirit the patience we learned from our heavenly teachers. Here is a virtue we may share with God. For it is from him that patience comes. In him its glory and its dignity have their source. In him, as its author, patience has its greatness and its beginning. And what is precious in the eyes of God must be held in honor by men. What the divine majesty loves, it commends to us. If God is our Lord and our Father, let us strive after the patience of our Lord and Master, for servants should imitate their masters, as sons should be like their fathers. Patience ripens all. How great, how wondrous the patience of God, who while enduring with so much forbearance the godless temples, the images of clay, and the accursed abominations set up by men, in contempt of his honor and majesty, yet makes day begin, and his light to shine upon the good and upon the bad. And as he waters this earth with showers, he excludes no one from their benefit, bestowing the bounty of his rain alike upon the just and upon the unjust. We can see with what serene patience and impartiality the seasons at his command serve both the innocent and the guilty, the God-fearing and the godless, those who give thanks and the thankless. The elements wait on them, the winds blow for them, the streams flow, the harvest abounds, the vines mature, the trees become laden with apples, the woods comes out in leaf, and the field in flowers. And though we provoke God by frequent, nay, by continuous offenses, He restrains his wrath and waits in patience for that destined day of retribution. For though he has the power to punish, he chooses rather to go on in patience, forbearing in mildness, putting off the day, so that if it is possible, the long-continuing evil-doing may at length be changed, that man, surrounded as he is by the evil contagion of error and of crime, may turn at last to God, as he tells us himself, where he says, "I desire not the death of the wicked, but rather that he turn from his ways and live." And again, "Return to me, saith the Lord," and again, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, patient and rich in mercy, and willingly forgiving towards our wickedness." And this the blessed Paul also proclaims to us, where he calls upon the sinner to repent, and says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and patience and long-suffering? Knowest thou not that the benignity of God leadeth thee to penance? But according to thy hardness and impenitent heart, thou treasurest up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the just judgment of God." He tells us that the judgment of God is just because it is slow in coming, because it is long and often deferred, so that through the enduring patience of God, man may give thought to the life to come. And then, when repentance for sin can no longer avail him, punishment is inflicted on the sinner. The patience is of God. And that we may more fully understand, beloved brethren, that patience is a thing of God, and that he who is patient and gentle and mild is an imitator of God the Father, when the Lord in his gospel was giving his precepts for our salvation and communicating his divine counsels to his disciples to instruct them in the way of perfection, he declared to them, "You have heard it that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that persecute and calumniate you, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven, who maketh his sun to rise upon the good and bad, and raineth upon the just and the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward shall you have? Do not even the publicans know this? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more? Do not also the heathens do this? Be you perfect, therefore, as also your heavenly Father is perfect." So, he says, shall the children of God become perfect. So he shows and teaches, renewed through being spiritually reborn, shall they become to fulfillment, provided that the patience of God the Father remain in us, that the divine likeness which we lost through the sin of Adam may again be seen in us, shining forth in our deeds. What glory to become like unto God! How wondrous, how great, a happiness to merit the virtue which we praise in God! Christ did not teach us in words only, and neither did Christ Jesus, beloved brethren, who was our Lord and our God, teach us only by his words, for these he fulfilled in his deeds. And because he had said that he had come down to do the will of his Father, among the other signs he showed us in proof of his divine power, in his unvarying forbearance he showed also the patience of his heavenly Father. And so from the beginning of his coming, every action of his is accompanied by patience as by an attendant. And first of all, though coming down from the glory of heaven to this earth, the Son of God did not refuse to put on the body of a man, and though himself without sin, to take upon himself the sins of others. And putting aside for a time his own immortality, he chose to endure our mortality, so that though he was without stain, he might yet suffer death for the salvation of sinners. The Lord is baptized by his servant, and he who was to purify us of sin does not think it beneath him to wash his body in the baptism of regeneration. He by whom others are fed fasts for 40 days. He goes without food, and he suffers hunger, that they who were hungry for the word and for grace might be filled with the bread from heaven. He confuted the devil, who tried to tempt him, and using only words was content simply to frustrate the enemy. He ruled his disciples, not with the authority of a master over servants, but mild and gentle he loved them as a brother. He stooped even to the washing of the feet of the apostles, that by his own example he might teach them that as the Lord was among his servants, so should they be among their fellow servants and equals. Nor need we wonder that he should do this among the dutiful, when with prolonged patience he suffered Judas to the end, taking food with one who was his enemy, knowing who it was within his own household that plotted against him, yet not denouncing him, not refusing the kiss of the betrayer. What patience and what serenity in bearing with the Jews! By his gentle words he turned them from unbelief to faith. He answered with mildness those who contradicted him, suffered the overbearing with clemency, yielded humbly to those who tormented him, desiring even to the hour of his cross and passion to unite with him these who were ever the slayers of the prophets and rebels against God. And even in his very passion and crucifixion, before they had come to the shedding of his blood and the final cruelty of his death, what infamies of reproach did he not patiently endure? What revilings, what mockeries! So that he, who a little before had healed with his spittle the eyes of a blind man, was spat upon by those who insulted him. He was scourged in whose name and by whose servants the devil and his angels are scourged. He who crowns the martyrs with unfading garlands was himself crowned with thorns. They struck him on the face with the palms of their hands, who give the palm of victory to those who endure to the end. He who clothes others with the garment of everlasting life was stripped of his earthly garments. They gave him gall, who gives us the food of heaven. He was given vinegar to drink, who has given us the cup of salvation. He, the just one, the innocent, nay, more, innocence itself, he who is justice, was reputed among thieves, and truth itself was surrounded by false witnesses. The judge of all men was placed standing before an earthly judge. The word of God was led, wordless, to be sacrificed. And when the heavens were fearful at sight of the Lord upon the cross, and when the elements were thrown into confusion, and the earth trembled, and night shut out day, and the sun withdrew its beams and veiled its eyes, so as not to be compelled to look upon the crime of the Jews, he did not speak, he did not move, not even in his very agony did he speak of his own divine majesty. He bore with everything, patiently and steadfastly to the end, so that in Christ patience might have its perfect fulfillment. And after all this, he still receives his slayers, should they be converted and come to him. He who is kind and forbearing to save us, and with salutary patience closes his church to no one. And those who oppose him, who blaspheme him, who were enemies of his name, should they repent of their sins, not alone will he admit them to pardon, he will admit them also to a share in the rewards of the kingdom of heaven. What can one tell that is more kind, more patient, than this? Even he who has shed Christ's blood is through Christ's blood given life everlasting. So wondrous, so sublime is the patience of God. And had it not been so wondrous and so sublime, the church would not have had Paul also as an apostle. And if, dearly beloved, we too live in Christ, if we put him on as a garment, if he is the way of our salvation, let us, who walk in Christ's saving footsteps, also follow Christ's example. As the Apostle John teaches us, where he says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself to walk, even as he walked." And Peter, upon whom, by the favor of Christ, the church was founded, lays this down in his epistle, "For unto this are you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile, when he suffered, he threatened not, but delivered himself to him that judged him unjustly. The saving rule given to us by our Lord and Master is that he that shall persevere unto the end, he shall be saved. And again, if you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We must endure, and we must persevere, dearly beloved, so that while possessing the hope of truth and of freedom, we may attain to the reality of truth and freedom, and in that we are Christians lies the ground of our faith and our hope. But that our faith and hope may bear fruit, we have need of patience. For we are not striving for the glory of this, but of the future life, as the Apostle reminds us when he says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he hope for? That if we hope for that which we see not, we wait for it with patience." And so patience and expectation are needed, that we may bring to fullness what we have begun, and that we may receive what we look forward to with faith and hope, because of the promises of God. And because of this, the same apostle in another place teaches those who are virtuous and right living, and who lay up their treasure in heaven, by the mounting up of divine interest, that they must also be patient, saying to them, "Therefore, whilst we have time, let us work good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of the faith. In doing good let us not fail, for in due time we shall reap, not failing." He urged them not to cease from doing good because of impatience, that no one, because he is distracted or overcome by temptation, should turn aside from the road of praise and of glory, and this also lest they lose the merits of past good works, and lest those begun may no longer bear fruit. For it is written, "The justice of the just shall not deliver him, in what day soever he shall sin." And again, "Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." His words encourage us to persevere in courage and in patience, so that whosoever is striving for the crown of glory, now close at hand, shall be crowned by being fed steadfast in patience. The power of patience against evil, and patience, dearly beloved, not alone keeps watch over what is good, it will also drive away evil. Aided by the Holy Spirit, and keeping close to the divine and heavenly powers, it wars from the fortress of its own virtue against the weaknesses and lust of the flesh and of the body, whereby the soul is assaulted and overcome. Let us think for a moment of a few out of the many temptations, that from this few the rest may be understood. Adultery is a mortal crime, and so is fraud and the killing of a man. If the heart is strong and steadfast in patience, the body that is sanctified and a temple of God will not be polluted by adultery, nor will innocence that is dedicated to virtue be soiled by the touch of fraud, nor will the hand that has borne the Eucharist be stained by the sword or by blood. Patience and the foundation of charity. Charity is the bond of brotherhood, the foundation of peace, the anchor and stay of unity. It is greater than faith and hope. It is higher than good works and martyrdoms. It will abide with us forever with God in his kingdom of heaven. But take patience from it, and forsaken it will not long continue. Take from it the power to bear and to endure, and it remains without root and without strength. And so when the apostle spoke of charity, he joined it to both patience and endurance. Charity, he says, is patient, is kind, charity envieth not, is not puffed up, is not provoked to anger, thinketh no evil, loveth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. He shows that it can strongly persevere, because it knows how to endure all things. And in another place, supporting one another in charity, careful to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He proved that neither unity nor peace can survive unless brothers support each other with mutual forbearance and protect the bond of union by having patience one with another. And then what next? that you do not swear, that you curse not, that you do not demand back what was taken from you, that when you receive a blow you turn the other cheek to the smiter, that you forgive to a brother who has offended you, not merely 7 times, but 70 times 7, and that you forgive all offenses whatsoever, that you love your enemies, that you pray for those who injure you and persecute you. Can you do these things if you have not steadfastness in patience and the power of enduring? We see this fulfilled in Stephen, who, when being put to death by the Jews, by violence and with stoning, pleaded not for vengeance against his slayers, but for their forgiveness, crying out, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." It was fitting that the first martyr for Christ should be such a man, who, as the forerunner of all who are martyrs were to follow the example of his glorious death, was not alone a preacher of the passion of Christ, but was also an imitator of his most gentle patience. And what shall I say of anger, of discord, of strife, things which should have no place in the Christian heart? Let there be patience in the breast, and these things will have no place there. And should they try to enter, they will speedily be excluded and will depart, so that God may continue to have a peaceful abode in the heart where it pleases him to dwell. And so the apostle counsels us and teaches us, telling us, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and indignation and clamor and blasphemy be put away from you. For if the Christian has left behind him rage and carnal striving, as one who comes in out of a stormy sea, and now within the harbor of Christ begins to be mild and gentle, he must permit neither anger nor discord to enter his breast, for he may neither hate anyone nor render evil for evil." Patience in bodily afflictions. Patience is necessary also that we may endure the various miseries of the flesh, and the sharp recurring afflictions of the body which weary and torment mankind each day of our lives. For ever since the first sin of disobedience, together with immortality, strength left our bodies, and since infirmity came with death, and since strength cannot return till our immortality is restored, it is in this weakness and frailty that we have always to struggle and to fight. And we cannot sustain this struggle, this warfare, unless by the strength of patience. And since we are to be proved and tested, we have to endure much pain. And various kinds of trials are inflicted on us, by the loss of our possessions, by the heat of fever, by the pain of wounds, by the loss of our dear ones. And nothing will show more clearly the difference between good men and bad than the manner in which, in affliction, the wicked will complain and blaspheme in impatience, while the good man is proved by his patience. As it is written, "In thy sorrow endure, and in thy humiliations keep patience. For gold and silver are tried in the fire, but acceptable men in the furnace of humiliation." The evils of impatience. So that the good of patience may shine out even more, let us, dearly beloved, consider and compare what impatience leads to. For as patience is the gift of Christ, so impatience is an affliction of the devil. And just as he will be found patient in whom Christ dwells and abides, so he is ever impatient whose soul is in the keeping of the wickedness of the devil. Let us consider the commencement of all this. The devil bore with impatience that God was above himself, and that man was made in the image and likeness of God. Because of the first sin he perished in the beginning, and then ruined man. Adam failed to hold fast in patience to the divine favors he had received, and unable to endure the divine command of the forbidden food, fell to death. And Cain was so impatient of his brother's gifts and sacrifices that he slew him. And Esau, impatient for a meal of lentils, lost his birthright, which then passed from the elder to the younger son. And why, in spite of the divine favors, was the Jewish people so unbelieving and so ungrateful? Was it not because of the sin of impatience that they from the first turned away from God, unable to endure the delay while Moses spoke with God? And they dared to ask for profane gods, so that they came even to call a calf's head and an image of clay the guide of their journey. Nor did they cease from their impatience, since ever impatient of the divine warnings, of the divine mildness, putting their prophets and certain just men to death, they rush on even to the crime of the cross and to the blood of our Lord. Even within the church, impatience has made heretics, and after the manner of the Jews has driven them on to war against charity and the peace of Christ, and to hostile raging hatreds. And so, without speaking of every single example, everything whatsoever which patience by its labor raises to the glory of God, impatience brings down in ruin. The merits of patience. And thus, dearly beloved, having carefully considered both the good of patience and the evils of impatience, let us with all watchfulness keep a firm hold on patience, by which we abide in Christ, so that together with Christ we may come to God a patience that is manifold, generous, not taken up with petty things, and not enclosed within narrow limits. The power of patience spreads far and wide. Its richness and its generosity come forth from a source which has indeed but one name, but abounding in channels it flows forth by many ways to the praise and honor of God. Nor can anything we do serve the divine glory unless all our actions draw from this source steadfastness to complete them. It is patience that commends us to God and keeps us close to Him. It is patience that calms anger, restrains the tongue, controls the mind, safeguards peace, governs the manner in which we serve God, breaks down the onslaught of lust, lowers the swelling of pride, puts out the fires of enmity, curbs the arrogance of the rich, comforts the poor in their need, protects the blessed integrity of maidens, the steadfast virtue of the widow, and mutual love of spouses. Patience makes men humble in prosperity, courageous in adversity, mild in the face of injuries and contempt. It teaches us how to forgive promptly those who offend us, and should we offend, teaches us to plead long and earnestly for pardon. It withstands temptation, it endures persecution, it brings sufferings as well as martyrdoms to their perfect fulfillment. It is patience which makes firm the foundations of our faith. It is patience which subtly brings about the increase in our hope. It is patience which directs the mind to an awareness of what we are doing, so that as we walk forward, we may keep to the way of Christ. As long as we imitate the patience of our Father, this will enable us to continue to be children of God. But since I know, dearly beloved, that many, because of the pain and the burthen of the injuries that oppress them, are eager to be revenged on those who rage against them and torment them, and are not disposed to postpone to the final day the avenging of their wrongs, we exhort you to take to yourselves this blessing of patience, that placed as we are amid the storms of this changing world, and exposed to the persecutions of Jews and Gentiles, and even of heretics, let us await in patience the day of the divine vengeance, and not rush on with fretful haste to avenge our sufferings, since it is written, "Expect me, saith the Lord, in the day of my resurrection, that is to come, for my judgment is to assemble the Gentiles, and to gather the kingdoms, and to pour upon them my indignation." The Lord commands us to wait, and to endure with steadfast patience the coming day of the divine retribution. And in the Apocalypse he also says, "Seal not the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that hurteth, let him hurt still, and he that is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is just, let him be justified still, and he that is holy, let him be sanctified still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to his works." Because of this, even the martyrs, their grief bursting forth from them, pressing forward and crying out for vengeance for their blood, are commanded to wait a little longer, and to show patience till the days are at an end and the number of the martyrs is complete. And when he said he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and revenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth? And single white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest for a little time, till their fellow servants and their brethren, who are to be slain, even as they, should be filled up. And in what manner the divine vengeance for the blood of the just shall come, the Holy Spirit declares by the mouth of the prophet Malachi, where he says, Behold, the day of the Lord comes as a burning furnace, and all the proud and all that do wickedness shall be as stubble. And the day that cometh shall set them on fire, saith the Lord of hosts. And the same we read in the Psalms, God shall come manifestly. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall burn before him, and a mighty tempest shall be round about him. He shall call from heaven above and the earth to judge his people. Gather ye together his saints to him who set his covenant before sacrifices, and the heaven shall declare his justice, for God is judge. And Isaiah foretells the same. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind, to render his wrath and indignation, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord shall judge by fire and by his sword unto all flesh. And again, the Lord God of hosts shall go forth and shall threaten war and stir up zeal. He shall cry out upon his enemies with strength. I have been silent, shall I keep silent forever? Who is this who says he has kept silence but will not keep silence forever? It is he who was truly led as a sheep to the slaughter, and who as a lamb silent before the shearer opened not his mouth. It is he who did not cry out, and whose voice was not heard in the streets. It was he who was not rebellious, who did not defend himself, for he offered his back to the scourgers, and his cheeks to the hand that struck him, and turned not away his face from the foulness of their spittle. It is indeed he who, when accused by the high priests and elders, answered not, and who before Pilate answered never a word, so the governor wondered exceedingly. It is he who, though silent in his passion, shall not be silent in his divine vengeance. This is he, our God, not the God of all men, but of the faithful, and of those who believe in him, who, when he comes, at his second coming, shall appear openly and shall not keep silence. For though he first came hidden in lowliness, in the might of his power he shall come openly. Let us wait for him, dearly beloved, our judge and our avenger, who shall revenge, together with himself, the people of his church, and the number of all the just from the beginning of the world. Let him who is impatient and eager for vengeance remember that he who shall avenge us is himself unavenged. God the Father has decreed that his Son shall be adored, and mindful of the divine command, Paul the Apostle teaches us and declares, God hath exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above all names, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those that are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And the angel in the Apocalypse resisted John when he wishes to adore him, and said to him, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren. Adore the Lord Jesus. How wondrous the Lord Jesus, and how great his patience, that he who is adored in heaven should remain unavenged on earth. Let us, beloved brethren, in our suffering and persecutions, be mindful of his patience. Let us offer him a submission filled with expectation of his coming. Let us not rush forward in irreverent and unbecoming haste to be revenged before our Lord, servants as we are. Let us rather stand fast and labor on, keeping watch with all our hearts. And let us observe the commandments of the Lord, steadfast to endure all things, so that when that day of wrath and vengeance shall come, we may not be punished with the wicked and with the sinful, but may be crowned with the just and with those who fear the Lord. Amen. St. John Chrysostom, Bishop and Doctor, on the Promise of the Holy Spirit. Severe is the effect upon the soul of despondency, and we need much fortitude if we are to resist this feeling with courage, taking from it what may be of profit to us, then putting the rest from us. For despondency has its uses. For when we commit wrong, ourselves to other men, then is it truly a good thing to grieve. But should we fall into the ordinary human misfortunes, then to give way to despondency is of no value whatever. And when despondency shook the not yet confirmed disciples, see how Christ restored them by a rebuke. For they who had before questioned him without end, as when Peter said, "Whither goest thou?" and Thomas, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" and Philip, "Show us the Father," these men, hearing now, "They will put you out of the synagogues, and that men will hate them, and that they who kill them will think they do a service to God," became so despondent that they were wordless and had nothing to say to him. And he reproached them for this and said to them, "I told you not these things from the beginning because I was with you. And now I go to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow hath filled your heart. For excessive sorrow is a danger to the soul, and a danger that leads to death." Because of it, Paul says, "Comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." But, he says, "I told you not these things from the beginning." Why did he not tell them these things from the beginning? So that no one might say he was, as it were, guessing from what was wont to happen. And why did he begin to speak of so painful a subject? "These things I knew from the beginning," he says, "and I did not speak of them, not because I did not know about them, but because I was with you." And this he said in a very human way, as though saying, "Because you were safe and could ask me for whatever you wished, and also because it was against me the attacks of the enemy were directed, and there was no need in the beginning to speak of these things." But did he not tell them these things? Did he not call the 12 together and say to them, "You shall be brought before governors and before kings, and they will scourge you in their synagogues"? Why then does he say, "I told you not these things from the beginning"? Though he foretold arrests and scourgings, he had not told them that slaying them would be regarded as so meritorious that it would be held as doing a service to God. This would have caused them the most profound despondency, that they should be regarded as the equal of blasphemers and robbers. Besides, he here also foretold the sufferings they would undergo at the hands of the Gentiles, and told them also, but now more strongly, what they would suffer from the Jews, and that these things were now about to happen. "And now I go to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow hath filled your heart." It was no small consolation to them that he knew the depth of their despondency, for they were out of their minds with anxiety, because of his going from them, and also through fear of the terrible things that were to come, for they did not know if they could meet them with courage. Why did he not tell them these things afterwards, when they had received the Holy Ghost? That you may learn how extremely worthy they were. For if they did not, though yet unstrengthened by the Holy Spirit, turn away, overwhelmed though they were with sorrow, consider what they would be when filled with grace. For had they then heard those things and stood firm, we would have said all this was due to the Holy Spirit. Now it is the fruit entirely of their own mind, showing clearly how great was their love of Christ, who was now testing their yet untried spirit. But I tell you the truth, see how he again consoles them. "I do not speak to please you," he says, "but though you be grieved beyond measure, it is better that you should hear. You desire that I remain with you, it is better otherwise. It is a duty of a protector not to spare his friends in what is to their advantage. If I go not, the Paraclete will not come to you." What do they say to this, they who have not a true belief regarding the Spirit? Is it fitting that the Master leaves, that the servant may come? See how great is the dignity of the Spirit? But if I go, I will send him to you. And to what gain? When he is come, he will convince the world. That is, they will not do these things unpunished when he comes. What has been done already by me is enough to answer them. But when these things are also done by him, when doctrine is more perfected and miracles greater, yet more shall they be blamed, seeing so many wonders done in my name, so that the proof of the resurrection becomes ever more striking. Now they are able to say, "This is the son of the carpenter, whose mother and whose father we knew." But when they see death overcome, evil driven away, and the one that was lame from birth now walking upright, demons cast out, the immense outpouring of the Spirit, and all this done at the invocation of my name, what will they say? The Father has given testimony of me. The Spirit will also give testimony. He bore witness to me at the beginning, and once again shall he do this. What does he mean by, "He will convince the world of sin"? This means he will take away all their excuses and make clear to them that they have been offending most unforgivably. And of justice, because I go to the Father, and you shall see me no longer. That is, that I have led a life of perfect justice, and the proof is that I go to the Father. For since they were forever accusing him that he was not of God, and therefore called him a sinner and a transgressor of the law, this ground of reproach will also be taken from them. For if the accusation that I am not of God shows me to be a sinner, then when the Spirit shall show that I have gone thither, and not for a time, but to abide there forever, for this is what you shall see me no longer means, what then will they say? See how by these two means their evil suspicion is removed. For to work miracles is not in the character of a hardened sinner, for a sinner cannot work miracles. Neither is it the sign of a sinner that he should dwell with God forever. And so you can no longer say that this man is a sinner, or that he is not of God. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is already judged. Here again he begins to speak of justness, that he has cast down his adversary. This no sinner could do. Neither had any just man among men been able to do this. That he was condemned through me, they shall know who shall hereafter tread upon him, and who shall clearly see the meaning of my resurrection, the sign of him who has passed sentence upon him. For he could not hold me, and since they declared that I had a devil, and that I was a deceiver, these things will also be seen as false. For I could not have overcome him had I been subject to him through sin. But now he is condemned and cast out. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. It seems to me better that I go, so that you may be enabled to bear them when I go. What then does this mean? Is the Spirit greater than you, that what we cannot bear now he will then enable us to bear? Is his power and efficacy the greater? Far from it. For the words he shall speak are mine. And so he says, he shall not speak of himself, but what things soever he shall hear, he shall speak. And the things that are to come he shall show you. He shall glorify me, because he shall receive of mine and show it to you. All things whatsoever the Father hath are mine. For since he had said, he will teach you and bring to your mind and console you in affliction, which he has not himself done, and that it is expedient for you that I go, and that he should come, and that now you are not able to bear what I have to say, but then you will be able to bear them, and that he will guide you to all truth, and lest hearing all these things, they should think that the Spirit is the greater, and so fall into grave error. He for this reason tells them that he shall receive of mine. That is, whatever I have said to you, he shall say the same. When he says he shall not speak of himself, he means nothing contrary, nothing of his own outside what I say. As for this reason, when speaking of himself, he said, I speak not of myself, that is, nothing outside of that which my Father has said. So the same is to be understood regarding the Holy Spirit. The words of mine mean of the things which I know, of my own knowledge, for my knowledge and that of the Holy Spirit is one. And the things that are to come he shall show you. He raised up their minds, for the race of mankind are eager for nothing so much as to know the future. It was because of this they asked, Whither goest thou? Which is the way? To deliver them from this anxiety. He says, He will foretell all things to you, lest they come upon you unawares. He shall glorify me. How? In my name he will give you powers, for since upon his coming they will work yet greater wonders. He again emphasizes their equality of honor and says, He shall glorify me. Please go to the next tape.